and investigate it and be completely off base because our original premise is faulty. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that has been studied and analyzed and interpreted for centuries by thousands of people. But I wonder if in staring at it and analyzing it, we're looking at the wrong thing. As much as I looked and looked and looked, I was not going to find the painted sweatshirt because it was a painting of a sweatshirt. And we're going to look at this passage today, which is Mark chapter 13. And in it, it's one of the longest passages where Jesus himself talks about the end times, talks about the end of all things. And again, many people study and interpret and read, and they're trying to figure out when are things going to happen and what's going to happen and how it's going to look like. But I think sometimes we're staring at the wrong place. And we want to be able to have our right mindset so we can understand what it is that Jesus is really saying and what it is he actually wants us to look at. So we talk about the end times here. What we're talking about is the end of all things as we know it right now. And it says in God's word, it's clear that there's an overall story that's happening in our world, that God created all things. He made it. We turned away from him. And that he's restored us back to him. But now there will come a time when all things will be made new. And there's a context of this. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 13. As Jesus is walking with his disciples in Jerusalem. His disciples who are mainly out in the country in Galilee, and they're in Jerusalem now. They're preparing, as they may not even know, but Jesus knows these are his last days here on earth. He's getting ready, and just a few days from this point, he's going to be betrayed, crucified, die, and then rise again. And this is what happens as they walk through the capital city, Jerusalem. Mark 13, 1 and 2. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Okay, so what's happening is they're walking through the town, and as I said, these are guys mainly from the country. They're not used to being in the city, and they're in Jerusalem, which is the great city, and they're in the temple. And the temple is this magnificent structure that God himself designed, that Solomon built, and then the people rebuilt it. And it's these huge stones that are laid on top of each other, and it's covered in gold and in gems. It was said that when you looked at the temple, that so the light would shine off of it to look like you were looking directly in the sun. It was so magnificent, so beautiful. And they're so impressed by it and taken aback by it. And then Jesus says, "Yeah, don't be that impressed." He says, "See this is so magnificent, and you feel so safe here, and you feel like this is going to last forever." He said, "It's not going to stand forever. This building that you are so taken by, this building which you have your faith and your confidence in, it's not going to last. It's all coming down." And when Jesus says that, this would trigger something within the disciples. Because as good Jewish guys, they're used to seeing the temple as lasting forever, because not only is it a great building, but it's the dwelling of God on earth. So if Jesus is saying that the temple is going to come down, that means that they believe that's the end of all things. That he's saying everything is going to end. This is something that we put our faith in and our trust in this building, in this place. How could it ever come down? It's so strong. It's so magnificent. How could it ever come down? And yet they think, if it does come down, that means it's the end of all things. And in a moment, Jesus is going to express things, and it's important for us to kind of put things in context and understand that he's speaking to them from a very Jewish context. And so within their context, there were prophecies that they had of Daniel and Isaiah and Ezra and all these things that talked about the last days, the day of the Lord, and in certain terms. And so he's going to use some terms that connect to that in the Jewish way, and then we have to kind of put that into context to understand what he's talking about. But here, he's going to say, yes, there is an end of all things that is going to come. But what he's just expressing here right now is saying, these buildings aren't going to last forever. Don't put your trust in them. And this is a word even for us right now, to say if there are certain things that we're trusting in, to say, hey, man, I finally got the house, got the car, got the job, got the 401k, whatever it is. And he's just saying, yeah, it's not going to last forever. It's not always going to be here. And so the disciples, they ask the question that many people want to know. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? So he just has these four guys, and they're just like, all right, Jesus, it's just us. Just privately, tell us, when is it going to happen and what's going to happen? And these are questions that people have been wanting to know for a long time. All right, when is the end going to come? And what does that mean? And what's going to happen? And what's going to be a part of all of this? And Jesus responds by saying this. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of the birth pains. So here, he's setting this up, but he does say clearly that the end is still to come. And what that means in the context is saying that the world will not always be as it is right now. Scripture is clear about that. That right now, we live in a time where we live in the midst of the battle of good and evil. That every day we're in a mixture of heaven and hell on earth. That there is good and evil, and I don't think that you can dispute that. I mean, look around the world and you listen to the news and you see the things that people do to other people and you see there's evil. Like, I don't think anybody can say that evil doesn't exist. It's there. There are cruel things that humans do to other humans and say, this exists, it's real. You can't deny it. But there's also good. I don't think you can deny that there's good in the world. That there are people who do kind things to each other, loving things to each other, that bring about hope. There is good and there is evil. There's the mixture of both. There is the presence of God right now here on earth that we experience even when we worship and we praise him. When you see something beautiful, when you laugh and smile, that's the presence of God around you. We can't dispute that. And yet there's also absence of God. There is grief and there is loss. There are moments when we feel distant from him. So right now, we're in a time period where there is both. And ultimately, the place we call heaven means the presence of God. We're only with him. And hell, ultimately, is the absence of God, being separated from him. So right now, we live in the mixture. This world has a little bit of both every day that we experience. And yet, God is saying, one day, it will change. One day, there will be separation where there will be only good. Where there will be a place where there's only the presence of God and a place where there's only the absence of God. That day is coming. Get ready for it. That's what Jesus is saying. That day is going to come. It's not always going to be like things are right now. Be prepared. Get ready. Live knowing that it's not always going to be this way. We might not see that time here on earth, but when our time ends, when we die, we're ushered into that time right away. So he says, be ready for it. And they ask him, well, when is it going to happen? So he says, watch out. Pay attention. Don't let anyone deceive you. People are going to tell you all sorts of stuff. But he says, these are some things to look out for. No, pay attention. Don't be surprised when you hear about wars and rumors of wars, about nation rising against nation, about earthquakes and famine. What does that sound like? Sounds like the nightly news, right? This sounds like every time you turn on CNN, it's talking about, well, this war is happening here, or we might go to war with them, or they might go, they have these bombs, and they may go to war with us. It's rumors of war. That's what CNN is half the time, right? Or it's telling us about the natural disasters and the earthquakes and the floods and the famines. All these things are going on right now. They're all being fulfilled right now. There's no question that we are in the end times right now. All these things are happening. There's also no question that it was the end times in the first century when Jesus said this. Right after he said this, there were wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. It was the end times in the first century, in the second century, in the third century. There's these fulfillments that are happening. Right after Jesus said this, a few years later, Mount Vesuvius erupts and destroys Pompeii. And can you imagine the people there said, this is the end. Like, that's it. It's happening right now. And it was. Those things were fulfilled and yet continuing to be fulfilled. We look around and we see the signs of these things that are happening. Some of them are general. Some of them are more specific, which we'll talk about in a moment. But as we pay attention to this, what Jesus is trying to get us to look at and trying to get us to pay attention to is how we respond. Not to focus on the signs and when are things are going to happen. It tends to be in the Christian circles tend to go one way or the other, where either we just ignore the end times completely and don't talk about it and think about it and we're apathetic, or we like think way too much about it. There are some people, and maybe you know this, friends or folks that are in groups that just everything is, oh, well, this is the sign of the times and that's the Antichrist and this is here. And, you know, and I don't think that's the focus either. Instead, what Jesus says here is he's drawing us to pay attention. He uses a word here where it says here, watch out. That's a word that he uses four times in this passage. In the NIV, it's get translated in different ways. So I'm going to show you the word is in the Greek. In the Greek, that word is blepete. Blepete. It shows up four different times. It's from the root word blepo, which means to see. And so the New International Version translates that as watch out, or be on your guard, or be on guard. If you read the Old King James Version, it uses the same translation each time. It says, take heed. Take heed. And what this word really means is a combination of an eyesight word to see, but it's also a combination of a preparation word. Get ready. Be alert. Pay attention. I would say it's be alert and ready. That's the PJV. That's the Pastor Jordan version. Be alert. Be ready. Blepete. That's the idea. He's not saying figure it all out so you know the times and the comings and all that kind of stuff. But he's saying, I'm telling you, these things are going to be ready so you're in this state of alertness, of awareness, ready to know. Each day may be your last. The day, how the world is right now may not be how it always is. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Blepete. That's what Jesus is speaking about. We're going to see this as we continue on. The next verse says this, verse 9. You must be on your guard. Blepete. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whether you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you who are speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So here, in the passage before, Jesus is talking about global things, of earthquakes and wars and things like that, all of those things. And then he's saying to them specifically, but for you, you're going to experience this persecution. That you're going to walk through and you're going to be arrested and you're going to be flogged and you're going to be killed. And all of that comes true for those people. Peter, James, John, that he's talking to, they are all going to be persecuted for their faith. Peter is going to be crucified upside down. John is going to be burned at the stake and boiled alive, and John actually survives both of those. They try to burn him at the stake, and he burns, and then he doesn't die. And then they try to boil, they boil him in oil, and he experiences it, and he doesn't die. I'm not sure that's better to live through that, but that's what happens. And Jesus said, this is going to happen, and he says, don't be surprised. That's the main thing that he's saying here. Even when he says about the wars and the rumors of war, he's like, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised when things get worse. Don't be surprised that when you're going and trying to do good and be positive and share hope with other people, they're going to turn on you. He's like, it's going to happen. It happened then. It's happening now. Right now, all around the world, there are people who stand for their faith and they're persecuted, tossed in jail, and killed. There's martyrdom, there's persecution happening around the world right now. And even in our own way, that's why Jesus says, don't be surprised, but keep going. Be alert, be ready, spread the kingdom of God, do what is right, even if there's consequences, negative consequences to you. And maybe we don't experience those kind of persecutions, but maybe it's on a minor level. Maybe you post something on Facebook, it says, hey, happy Easter, he is risen. And people post on, you idiot, you're a fool, how could you believe that? And we get upset, man, why would they say something negative about me? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when people are going to make fun of you and mock you. It's going to happen. But Jesus says, but you can't stop spreading the kingdom. Because one of the things that he says that happens before the end of all things is to say that all the world, every nation, every ethnicity will hear the gospel in their own language. Doesn't mean every person, but it means every ethnic group will hear the gospel. Has that happened yet? It actually has not. There are many groups around the world that we call unreached people groups that have not yet heard the gospel in their own language. When we say nations, it doesn't mean geopolitical nations. It means ethnic groups. But right now, we live in a time where the gospel is going out in ways that never could before. Because of technology, because of how global our world has become, so many people groups are being able to hear. And so we're saying, we can fulfill this, we can be able to share. And there are some people who say, well, as soon as every ethnic group hears about the gospel, that's it, it's the end. And it's true, but it doesn't say like the next day. Like we kind of think like, okay, we're going to reach everybody. And then like as soon as like that last person hears it in this language, like boom, he's coming back. Like, okay, all these things we're saying, we fulfill them, we do them, but then it's still, we're waiting on him. We don't know the hour, we don't know the time, but we're ready. We're ready. We don't know the day, we don't know the time, but he's coming. And we look forward to that. We look forward to that day when all things will be made new, when all the rights, all the wrongs will be righted. And yet in the meantime, he says, get ready, it's going to get worse. Get ready, there are difficult things. Don't be surprised. Even when you follow me, when there's pain, when there's struggle, when there's tribulation. He continues on by saying this. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So here again, we're getting into specific instances that he's talking about. He's saying, you know, wars and rumors of wars and persecutions and all these things. And now he's saying specifically brothers fighting against each other and this pain and this attack. And now he's saying this very specific thing, the abomination that causes desolation. And that's a quote that's coming from the Old Testament prophecies that talk about this. And for us to be able to understand what he's saying here is that something that would be so sacrilegious against God. And specifically here in the Jewish context, we'll be talking about things connected with the temple of God, that it would be desecrated in some way. And that's the abomination that causes desolation. And then it's ushering in this tribulation and this painful, terrible time. And within this, I want us to understand that Jesus is talking about a couple of things here. One, he is talking about what we would call the Great Tribulation. A time period where there will be pain and terrible things happening leading up to the end of all things and Christ coming back and setting all things right. But within that, there's also very specific practical things that get fulfilled in a tangible way. And we see this, and we call this double fulfillment, that there is a one fulfillment of the prophecy and then a completion of it. We see this in the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament that talks about somebody that's going to come and save the people. And when you look at throughout history, you see that there are people that are Christ types, like Cyrus, who is the king of Persia. He came in and fulfilled many of those requirements and many of those prophecies. But then when Jesus comes, he really fulfills them. He's the complete fulfillment. And so we see also that there is a smaller tribulation that happens, and we see it happening throughout our time, and that gets fulfilled. So Jesus is talking about things that take place in a practical way, but then also speaking to something greater at the same time. There's two things. And here he's speaking to them in the year around between 30 and 35 AD. Is when Jesus is having this conversation. And so he's telling them what's going to happen. And within that lifetime, many of these things actually come to fulfillment. So let me share with you a little bit of a history. So my history buffs, like, you're going to love that. You're going to be into it. People who don't like history, love me anyway. We'll be fine. So what happens is, just about 30 years after Jesus says this, year 66 AD is the first Jewish-Roman war. So what happens is there are zealots that are passionate about being free from the Roman rule over Judea. And so they come together and they battle and they actually win. These guys, they're able to actually defeat the Roman army. And they get a freedom for the city of Jerusalem. And so they come together, and now Rome is not ruling over Jerusalem. But here's the problem. Even though they're all Jews in the city, they don't all get along. It immediately begins an internal war between the Jews in the city. And they have the zealots who are anti-Rome, and they want everybody to fight, and they're extremist, and they're militarized. And then you have the Sadducees, who are more religious, and saying, no, it's not about fighting a battle. We just want to be able to do our religious thing and follow God and be in the temple. And so they come at odds about how Jerusalem should be run, and they start killing each other. And there now is actually more death in the city by the Jews killing each other than by the Romans killing them. So Rome actually steps back and says, that's fine. You guys just kill each other. And they're going after one another. And so now the emperor, Nero, he sends his commander, Titus Flavius, and he says, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll just let them wipe themselves out. And so in 70 AD, we have the siege of Jerusalem, where they surround the city, and then they attack, the Romans attack all the Jews out in the countryside, so they all flee to the city. They run into the city together, and the Romans say, we'll let you all come into the city, we just won't let you out. So more and more people come into the city, and then they don't let anyone leave, and then the Romans cut off all the food supply. So now they're in this city, there's no food, there's these warring factions coming against each other, brother killing brother, and they're arguing about how things should be done. The zealots actually overtake the temple, and they actually desecrate the temple. And they come in and they set up their own high priest in the temple. And they kill one another, and they actually throw dead bodies into the Holy of Holies. The abomination in the place where it should not be. It was before that time, too, that the emperor said that in every temple in the whole empire, you must put up a statue of the emperor, which would be a graven image in the Holy of Holies. Here we have the abomination that causes desolation. They're fighting against each other. There's no food. And it says, Josephus, who's the historian of that time, said that it was so bad, there was so much famine, that people were just chewing on leather just to have something in their mouths to eat on. They actually would go to the dung piles of the cows and the animals that were now long dead just to eat, just to have something that's within there. And this is the situation that they're in. What does it sound like? This is what Jesus had said. And it gets so bad that finally the Romans converge on them and they set fires. And there's fires burning all throughout the city and the entire temple catches on fire. The whole thing catches on fire. And the flames burn so hot and so bright that the gold melts. All the gold in the temple begins to melt. And it goes down into the cracks of all the stones. And after the whole city is destroyed, the soldiers, they discover that the gold has melted, and so they take the stones off one by one to get through and to find all that gold. And every stone is removed till there's not one stone standing on top of the next. It's exactly what Jesus had said. So can you imagine those people that heard this said, "This is it. It has been fulfilled. All these things, the temple is, he said it. He said there's going to be not one stone standing on the next. Everything has been fulfilled. Jesus is coming back. He said it. The end is here, and it's true. Everything was fulfilled. The end was right around the corner. And it still is 2,000 years later. This has been fulfilled, and yet he said that there will be more fulfillment to come, but the reason why this is significant is for us to know that what Jesus says is true. The things he predicted is going to happen, they happened, and there is still more to come. And then what are we to do in the meantime? It's to pay attention, to be ready, and to recognize these things are going to happen. And he even gives instructions about when that happened in a practical way in Jerusalem, and also when, as the tribulation comes, for us, when things get worse, be ready. He says here in verse 15, "Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be the days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and will never be equaled again." And here, I mean, this is a confusing passage sometimes. I remember when I first read this, I'm like, what's happening to pregnant women and nursing mothers? And when Becca was first pregnant, I was like, oh, Jesus, don't come back yet, because it seems like something bad happens there. I don't know what it is. But then it's actually, if you think about it, it makes sense. Because here he's saying, in the practical sense, to when this desolation happens, he's like, don't go into Jerusalem, because if once you go in, you can't get out. He says, once you know this is happening, get out of the city. And go as soon as you can, as fast as you can. Don't leave anything behind. And he says, it's going to be hard for pregnant women, just in a practical sense, to flee and go live in the mountains. It's going to be hard if you have a little baby, because you're going to want to go back for the little baby. Like, oh, well, that makes sense. And so it's saying here, be ready, on our guard, that as we know this tribulation comes, be ready to follow after Jesus. Be ready. And he says this in verse 20. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. Blepete. I have told you everything ahead of time. So what he's saying there in the practical sense is that God cut short that time. The Jewish people were not destroyed in that revolution, but he cut short the time so that they could continue on. He's saying even that, for the great tribulation to come, when the world experiences pain and wars and we feel like we can't handle it, God even has mercy in that, and he cuts short the time. He says it is coming, Do not be deceived by false messiahs who are going to say, hey, this is the way. Hey, I know the time that things are going to happen. Just send me in your $59.99. You know, don't listen to that. This is false messiahs. He says, be on your guard. I've told you what's going to happen. Be prepared. It says this in verse 24, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. And now here he's saying, hey, it's coming. It's not just the tribulation. It's not just the difficult things that are coming. He says, I'm coming back to gather my people to myself. And he gives these signs. He says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will be darkened and the stars will fall. And in a sense, these things have happened. That when we look and we see that the sun isn't shining or the moon isn't shining, we call those things eclipses, right? Super eclipses. All these things, we see what looks like stars falling. It's a meteor showers. These are things that we see, and it's not to minimize it and say, hey, those things aren't really happening. But the reason why every time we see those things, it's a reminder the end is near. It's a reminder these things are fulfilled. And might there be a larger way that these are going to happen and more signs in the stars and in the heavens? Absolutely. And we're ready. And yet, here's one sign that we know has not yet been fulfilled. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds with power and glory. I'm pretty sure we didn't miss that one, right? Like, I think we would know. This one has not yet happened. We are waiting for it. This is what we look forward to. This is what we long for. He says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to gather all my people to myself. So when we talk about the end times, we're not just talking about the scary things and the tribulation and the pain, but we're talking about the fact that Jesus is coming and saying, hey, yes, I'm going to let some evil run rampant for a while and give it one last burst. That's really what the tribulation is. It's that one last burst, one more shot for evil. Okay, do your thing, but now you're done. Now you're done. And Jesus comes back and says, all right, there will be no more evil. I will destroy it. And I'm going to gather my people to myself and now usher in the new age where there is no more hurt, no more pain, no more death, no more cancer, no more divorce, no more bankruptcy, no more disease. This is coming. And Jesus says, then I will come back. And he says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happen, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so what he's saying is to pay attention. You can look in earthly things. You can look at trees and kind of know when spring is coming. And he says, pay attention to the time. Pay attention to look around, and every time you hear of a war or of an earthquake or of a natural disaster, you say, all right, the end is near. Every time there's that discouragement where you're trying to move forward and there seems like things pushing back against you, you say, okay, I'm not surprised. These are the days that we live in. I'm ready. I want to be watching. I want to be paying attention. And that's what Jesus says. Be ready. Because you don't know. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know if tomorrow is going to be a day of greater pain, greater tribulation. You don't know if tomorrow is a day where Jesus comes back and it's greater joy than you've ever experienced. Live each day ready, prepared. Each day as if this is your last day. Because Jesus says this, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. Nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Blepete. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door, keep watch. He says, be ready. He says, the angels don't know. He says, even the Son. Jesus says, even me, I don't know. And we're like, you're God. How do you not know? When Jesus is fully God and fully man. And he, it says the condescension of Christ is that he gives up some of that knowledge so he can rely on the Father. He says, only the Father knows. He'll tell me when I need to know, and he'll tell you when you need to know. So again, that means if somebody tells you they know, if they're giving you a date or time of the return of Jesus Christ, don't listen to them anymore because they don't know. And they're talking about things that they have no business talking about. Because even Jesus isn't giving us days and times. And when he's giving us the signs, the reason why he's giving us the signs is to be ready, to be prepared, to be on guard, to be alert, to live our lives in these days that they matter. He's like, it's like a guy going away and just telling his servants, hey guys, watch out for things. Get ready. Just keep things prepared. You know, it's just like, hey, you know, take my car and drive me there. I'm going to go in here. Keep the motor running. I'll be back. And that's what he said. We keep the motor running. We're prepared. We're ready. Because he says, keep watch because you don't know when the owner is coming back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. And if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Saying to be ready. We don't know how much time we have here on this earth. We don't know what's next. But he says the most important thing for us to do is to watch and to be ready, to be in that constant state of alertness, looking around and saying, God is at work. Let me see how you're moving and how you're working, and then let me use everything that I have, all of my abilities and all my strengths, to be prepared right now. Let me be ready. This passage that we're looking at actually reminds me of one of my favorite parts from Shakespeare, from Hamlet specifically. If you guys remember, I know our high schoolers love Shakespeare. And for some of you guys who remember way back the story of Hamlet, this is in Act 5. It's right at the end, and Hamlet is preparing for his final duel. He doesn't know it's his final duel, but this is when he's going to die. And he gets a sense of that. He kind of feels like, I think this might be the end. And he tells his best friend, Horatio. And Horatio says, oh, well, if you don't feel good about it, let's call this off. And Hamlet says, no. He says, no, we don't give in to superstition. We defy augury. We don't listen to that. He says, but this might be the end. And Hamlet says this. He says, if it be now, 'tis not to come. If it be not to come, it will be now. If it be not now, yet it will come. The readiness is all. So I love that. I took a really confusing passage of the Bible and tried to explain it with a really confusing passage from Shakespeare. So I hope that helps. What this means is that Hamlet here is talking about his own death. And he's saying, you know, I can't be worried about it because if it's not now, if I don't die right now, I'm going to die later. It's going to happen later. But if I'm not going to die later, I'm going to die right now. But if I don't die now, it will be another time. So if I die now, I'm not going to die later. If I die later, I'm going to die. I'm not going to die now. But he says, what matters is that I'm ready. The readiness is all. And this is the same. If Jesus is coming back now and the end of all things is now and we're in the great tribulation that's going to come right now, well, then it's not going to happen later. But if it's not going to happen later, it's going to be right now. If it's not going to be now, it will be later. The readiness is all. What matters is, are we ready now? And what does that mean? What does it mean to be ready? So some people look at this and say, oh, to be ready means I've got to build my shelter. I've got to dig my underground bunker, and I've got to stockpile my weapons and get all my food, and you know, I got to get my spam for the next few years, just ready. Yeah, I don't think that's what Jesus means. I don't believe that he's telling this so that we can isolate, so that we can be ready for some military counterstrike, so that we could pull ourselves away. That doesn't seem to be in line with what Jesus is saying. Instead, when he's saying, be ready, it's being prepared and paying attention to be able to serve God every day. You don't know if you don't know today is your last day or not. What are you going to do with it? Tomorrow is not guaranteed. And all the stuff that we have, is even as the disciples said, hey, look at all these great fancy buildings and all that stuff. He said, it's not going to be here forever. So what are you doing now that matters? One of the privileges that I have as a pastor is that I get to walk through sometimes people through end of life. As they're entering their last days and people, when they realize that they only have a few days left in what they do. So sometimes I get to do memorial services or funeral services for people that actually I've never met. Their friends or families connect with me, and I get to do the services for them. And I did that this past Friday for Greg Yates, who was the brother of Jim Yates, who attends here. He was at the 9 o'clock this morning. Greg, Jim's brother, had passed away. And we did the funeral service. And an amazing thing is that at the service, Greg's sister, Debbie, had brought his Bible. And they had found his Bible, and it was just filled with highlights and underlines and notes. Like, I've not seen anything like this before. Really, every page, Old Testament, New Testament, he had spent time in it, he had studied, he had scribbled notes in all the margins, and you could tell that the Word of God mattered to him. He is a young guy in his 50s when he passed away. And at the internment service, his sister Debbie got up and she shared the story. She said, you know, last week I had his Bible after he passed, and I was reading it, and I was just crying thinking about my brother. And I was doing this at work during lunch, and my coworker came in and she saw me and thought, oh, I better put this away. Like, she worked in a public school. But her friend said, no, it's okay. Just what's going on? What is that? And she told her, and she explained to her, well, this is my brother's Bible, and this is what his heart was like, and this is why this is meaningful to me. And her coworker listened to her for a while, and they talked, and lunch was over, she was leaving, and the coworker just said, yeah, I think your brother's not done yet. And Debbie was like, what do you mean? And a few days later, they came back together the next week, and the coworker came to her and said, hey, I just want to let you know that after seeing your brother's Bible, I was so moved by that. And I realized how short life is. And it's been a long time since I've been to church. So this past Sunday, I went to church because I was inspired. And I thought, you know, this matters. I've got to go. And she said, I hadn't been in years and years. And I heard the gospel in a way I never heard the gospel before. And I gave my life to Jesus this past Sunday. And how amazing it is, this guy, Greg, he'd never met that woman before, but he lived each day as if it was his last. He lived each day passionate for the Lord and just spending time with Jesus in a way that he didn't think was going to affect anybody else. Nobody knew he had that Bible. He didn't share that to other people. It wasn't something that he had presented. It was his own walk, living each day ready to meet Jesus. And yet his life now has impacted people for eternity, even past his death. What are you doing today to impact eternity? The world around us isn't going to be here forever. It's all going away. Are you ready? When you hear of difficult things going on in the world, instead of just burying our heads in the sand, instead of saying, oh, that's too bad, does it remind you that the end is close? And to say, I want to give back to God all that I can right now, because there's a time coming where it's going to be taken away anyway. All things will not be like they are right now. The truth is, there is times where things will get worse. Don't be surprised. And then there will be a time where all things will get better. We look forward to that. That is our hope. That's what keeps us going on. That's what moves us through the times of tribulation, through the times of trial. Do not give up. Christ is here even now, and he is coming back soon. Be ready. Live your life each day. Don't leave relationships that are unresolved. Don't leave that good deed that you know that you're called to do undone. Don't wait another day. Blepete. Be on guard. Be ready. This is what Jesus calls us to do. He says, "Behold, I'm coming soon." Let me pray for us. As I do, the worship team is going to come forward to prepare us for our final song. Lord God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you created us and that you know us and that you have given us more time. Every day that you don't come back is a day that we are able to share the gospel of hope with someone else who might not know it. Each day is another day that someone else has an opportunity to come to know you. Yeah, God, also each day is another day where there is evil. Each day is another day where there is pain. And so, God, we pray for your mercy even now, but we do pray, come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to the day when all things will be made new. And in the meantime, when we live in this time caught between heaven and hell, when we live in this time where there is good and evil, may we make the best of it. Help us, God, to be ready. The readiness is all. Show us what that looks like. For each one in this room, may we know and have that conviction of how to take best advantage of these last days and to serve you in ways that matter. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray of all the reasons that we have to worship you and praise you. May we not lose sight of it. May we take advantage of the days. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We invite